Now turn back to the book of Deuteronomy again, this time to chapter 12. We'll read portions of chapter 12 and 13. I want to begin just by reading the first verse of chapter 12. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. And then verse 28 of that same chapter. Be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, we do look to you for your grace and for your mercy. We do return to your house this evening to worship you, to sing our praise to you in gratitude for that wonderful work of redemption that you have accomplished on our behalf. We thank you so much for the incarnation of your unique Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what his birth means for us, that incarnation, that word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We thank you for the historical record that we have of his perfect life, his obedience to the point of death. We thank you for his sacrifice, for that atonement. We thank you for defeating the devil, that we might be set free. We thank you for displaying your great love by giving your very own Son for us. And now we come this evening again, turning to your word and asking that you would give us instruction. Pray that you would help us to understand again, your will for our salvation, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is the last Sunday of the year 2014, and I'm sure that this week will be filled up with people wasting time watching television, all of those shows that try to gather up everything that has happened over the past year and bringing back memories and trying to get people to think of what has happened, the good, the bad, and the ugly, I guess, in the past year. And at the same time, it has us looking forward. What will the new year bring? We often use times like this to look back, and providentially we have Thanksgiving and we have Christmas and New Year's all here at the end of the year, so you're already getting into this mood of reflecting back over the year and thinking about what we have to be thankful for, to express our gratitude. We remember the help that God has given to us throughout the year. We think about his goodness. But it's also a time when we look forward. What's the new year going to be like? What is this next year going to be like for us? And we begin to make plans. We set goals. We get geared up for another year. And even though we have every reason to expect that God is going to do some great things for us in the coming year, we also have every reason to suspect that we will again meet with danger and trouble, things that will bother us and things that will perplex us. The Christian life is an adventure, like that. It's a journey. You never know where you're going to end up and what you're going to encounter. All along the way, we meet with good and with bad. It's very much like Israel in the Old Testament, the experience that Israel had, the slavery of Egypt, the Exodus, the journey toward the promised land, taking possession of the promised land. We think about our Christian lives. We were all once in bondage to sin. We were slaves, slaves to sin and under the power of the devil. And then there's the Exodus. We left that life. We were delivered, rescued out of that life. We experienced an Exodus out of the kingdom of darkness and into the glorious freedom of Jesus Christ. And we know from the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that we have now entered into this rest, a spiritual rest that we enjoy because we are in Christ. And so here in the Christian life, we can expect God to do great things for us. And as we look at this next year, we have every reason to expect more great things that God will do for his people. But we can also expect to meet with danger. For Israel, when they entered the promised land, it wasn't, we're here and there's no more danger. We find that they still had to drive out the pagan nations. There was still much to be done. As we look at the books of Joshua and Judges, we see that there was great fighting, striving going on in the promised land. And as they were taking possession of the promised land, there was always this temptation that they would start imitating the culture that's around them. You move in, you take possession of the land. All of the bad influences are not good. You read those first couple chapters of the book of Judges, you find that, you know, there are these pockets of pagans that are still there who are still giving God's people trouble. And we find ourselves in a similar situation. We may be at rest. We may be complete in Christ. Our salvation may be an assured thing, but we are living in a world where we are surrounded by seductive, dangerous influences. The great danger is to be, just as Israel, to be seduced by the false religions that surround us and to turn away from worshiping the true God who has just saved us. The book of Deuteronomy is the last of the five books of Moses, the Torah. It's called Deuteronomy because it means second law. It contains a second account of the giving of the Ten Commandments, of the law to Moses and to Israel. Moses is recounting the law that had been given earlier in the book of Exodus. And now he's applying this instruction that God gave at Mount Sinai to God's people as they prepare to enter the promised land. The book is divided up in, there's three addresses or three sermons that constitute the book of Deuteronomy. The first is found in chapters 1 through 4, where Moses retells the story of the Exodus up to the border of the land of Canaan. The last story is chapters 27 through 30, where Moses describes the blessings and curses that come upon those who obey or reject God's covenant. But this long section in between, the second section, chapters 5 through 26, is where the recounting of most of these laws are given. It's here that the Ten Commandments are repeated, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then the Shema is given in chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The great summary of the law is given in that chapter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then when you come to Deuteronomy 12, there's instruction on how God's people are to worship. And it's here that Moses senses that God's people need to be warned about the danger that awaits them as they go into the promised land. They're on this side of the river. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses said, you're going in, but you need to understand that this is a dangerous place. Prosperity brings with it a lot of problems and dangers. This is going to be a pluralistic society. This is going to be a place where people worship all kinds of gods. It's the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's going to be a very dangerous place for you to live. You're going to find yourself surrounded by false religions, and you're going to be tempted to accept them as valid. I think you can readily see the relevance to our own existence today. We're living in a pluralistic society where people are worshiping all kinds of gods and doing what they think is right, and it places great stress and upon the Christian and provides a great temptation to be seduced by error, by false religions, by cults, to be drawn away from biblical Christianity into some kind of a religion that God hates. God hates some kinds of religious expression. It's not that God is wishing that people would be religious, whatever it is, because that might be a good thing. He hates some kinds of religious expressions. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. Some religions are just plain wrong. They are not good. Verse 28. Be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because then you will be doing what is good and what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Notice from that same verse that this is not something that just faces us. We're not just thinking about ourselves. It's something that affects our children. Be careful to obey these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. The decisions that you make, where you will attend church, doesn't just affect you, it will affect your children. What you read, what you listen to, what religion you follow in life, it doesn't just affect you, it will affect your children. And so that's the danger that we face, that you and I might be seduced by the religious culture, the fallen culture around us, and that we would be subtly drawn away from Christ, away from biblical Christianity. Now, how could that happen? I mean, if we know the truth, if we know what is right, what are some of the dangers that we need to look out for? Four of them I've listed on your study sheet that we'll look at tonight from this section of Deuteronomy. The first thing that we need to watch out for is curiosity. Just being curious. Deuteronomy 12 and beginning at verse 29. The Lord your God will cut off, this is part of the instruction that Moses is giving to the Israelites as they're getting ready to go into the land. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, They do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. Curiosity. How do other people serve their gods? How do other people worship? And then somewhere along the line, that curiosity becomes a snare, and you find that you've been seduced into worshiping a false god. Many years ago, we had a Christian education committee here, and we were planning Sunday school classes, and we thought, oh, a good class would be on cults. Let's go through all the cults and study them. And Bob Needham said, don't dare do that. People get fascinated by looking at error, and the best way to expose the cults is simply to teach the truth. Just teach the scriptures, teach the books of the Bible, teach the catechism. That's much better than spending time looking at these weird cults and religions. I think that was very wise advice. Curiosity. In one sense, curiosity is an intellectual necessity. You need to be curious. You need to learn new things. You shouldn't be satisfied with what you already know. Even as you read the Bible and you study doctrine, as you study the scriptures, you want to learn new things. You want to have wrong things corrected, things that you picked up here and there. We shouldn't be content with what we already know. We should be curious about the world of ideas. But curiosity is something that has to be carefully managed. Curiosity can become an obsession. You begin to look at a false religion or philosophy. It's all that you read. It's all that you think about. It's all that you talk about, and it slowly seduces you. Think of young people that go off to college, that get exposed to the religion department, the philosophy department, and they begin to read all of these things that are required reading and studying comparative religions, rubbing shoulders with really nice people with all kinds of cultures and different world views, and they become fascinated with false teaching. They stop going to a Bible-believing church. They stop reading the Bible. They drop out of church altogether. They've been seduced. Curiosity can become an obsession that can lead to danger. Curiosity can be motivated by a sense of pride. Bernard of Clairvaux said, curiosity is the first step of pride. Some people grow weary, tired, bored with the same old doctrine of the Bible. I've heard that before. Jesus died for my sins. Yeah. They want to hear something new, and so they become curious about, what other way can I explain my religious experience, or what other way is there for me to think about God? Curiosity is the first step of pride. And so they start looking for something new, some secret thing that other people don't know. We see that in the book of Colossians with the Gnostic heresies, their initiations and secret worship of angels and things like that to entice people. The Bible says be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods. We need to be careful and watch out in terms of curiosity. Secondly, we need to be careful not to be fooled by signs and wonders. Chapter 13. First five verses. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God, and you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. If a prophet says something is going to happen, and it happens, but he says, let's follow another God, he's still a false prophet. I think we're more familiar with what we read earlier from Deuteronomy 18. That makes a lot of sense. That one is easy somewhat to detect. Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. And that's pretty easy to see. Harold Camping gets on the radio and says the world's going to end. 1994 doesn't happen. Based on scripture, you can say he's a false prophet. He said something was going to happen. It didn't happen. Never said he was wrong, you know, about that. He came up with another date later on. You're, you know, legitimate to call him a false prophet. He predicted something and it didn't come true. And what we have in chapter 13 is a little more subtle. Here somebody is claiming to speak for God. They predict something and it happens. They produce a sign or wonder. They heal people. They do things that nobody can do. Does that mean they're from God? Not if what they're teaching is contrary to the scriptures. No matter what they're able to do to dazzle the mind, if their doctrine is not right, they're false prophets. Back when I had my bookstore, I met a young man who came in and he was involved in this cult. And talking to him and trying to figure out, well, how did he get involved in this? You know, this is just, cult does not believe that Jesus is God or that the Holy Spirit is a person. And he said, well, I went to this national conference where the main leader was speaking, and I was sitting right there, and they brought a man out on stage who clearly had one leg longer than another. And I saw his leg get longer as this man, so-called, healed him. And he says, nobody could have done that. And I was right there. There was no trick to it or anything. And because of that, because he did something that nobody could do, it meant that his message had to be true. The man didn't believe that Jesus was God or that the Holy Spirit was a person or that the Trinity was true. Just because something happens, because there's some sign or some wonder, doesn't mean that they're from God. Now, I have no doubt that that's happened. You know, the first thing you want to do is say, well, it was some kind of a trick. You know, he had his pant leg or something, and he was doing something there. I don't doubt that it happened. But when a person denies that Jesus is God, you don't have to listen to them anymore. You know that they're God. There's a lot of things that I can't explain. But if what they say is contrary to the scriptures, if it's contrary to what the Bible plainly teaches, you don't have to listen to them anymore. They're a false prophet. Third, the Bible warns about human affections. Chapter 13, verse 6. If your very own brother, or your son, or daughter, or the wife you love, or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods of the people around you whether near or far, from one end of the land to the other, do not yield to them, do not listen to them, show them no pity. Do not spare them or shield them. You must certainly put them to death. Your hand must be the first in putting them to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone them to death, because they tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. Now let me say, first of all, that we shouldn't be going around putting people to death. What Moses says here to Israel is being said to the nation of Israel. We need to read this in its context before we take the application for us today. Israel had both the spiritual and the legal right to put heretics to death. We don't have that same right. The New Testament makes that clear. Old Testament Israel had civil laws as well as moral and ceremonial laws because they were functioning as a nation. The people of God are no longer confined to just one nation, Israel. Ever since the cross and Pentecost, the Church of Jesus Christ is now spread throughout the world, and we are members of all kinds of nations, and we are responsible to obey the laws of the nations in which we live. Paul makes that plain in Romans 13, and Peter does the same in 1 Peter 2 and 3. But the language here in Deuteronomy certainly ought to get our attention, that God takes this seriously. Even if it's the person who's closest to you tries to entice you into some false religion, you need to take that very seriously. We need to see this as God's heart in reference to this great evil. Your brother, your son, your daughter, the wife that you love, your closest friend, no matter who it is, if they try to get you involved in a false religion, don't listen to them. Who did Satan use to tempt Adam to eat the forbidden fruit? It was his wife. Who told Job to curse God and die? It was his wife. Who rebuked Jesus and told him not to go the way of the cross? One of his best friends is Peter. Sometimes it's sad, but sometimes a close friend or a loved one will get involved in a false religion. And because we do love them so much, the temptation is to suddenly approve of what they're doing and to find excuses for whatever it is they've gotten involved in. Or worse, to follow them in that error. I think this is what Jesus was getting at when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. G. Campbell Morgan on that text said, however near to the heart another human being may be, the place which God occupies must be supreme, and all human affection refused when it threatens loyalty to him. It's simply that greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. The Bible warns us about human affections. And then finally, the Bible warns us about popularity. Chapter 13 and verse 12. If you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God is giving you to live in, that troublemakers have arisen among you and have led the people of their town astray, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods you have not known, then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. And if it is true, and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put to the sword all who live in that town. You must destroy it completely, both its people and its livestock. You are to gather all the plunder of the town into the middle of the public square and completely burn the town and all its plunder as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. That town is to remain a ruin forever, never to be rebuilt. And none of the condemned things are to be found in your hands. Then the Lord will turn from his fierce anger, will show you mercy, and will have compassion on you. He will increase your numbers, as he promised on oath to your ancestors, because you obey the Lord your God by keeping all his commands that I am giving you today and doing what is right in his eyes. I think the key word here is if a whole town departs from the faith. You know, if there's one person, well, yeah, they were crazy. They've always been crazy. We know what they're like. But if a whole town, well, they must be right. You know, if a whole town thinks that, we need to watch for seducing influences, no matter how popular it may be. The majority is not always right. And that's where we are in this country. Majority rules, but the majority is not always right. Even if whole towns are carried away, even if entire cities are led astray by wicked people, even if entire denominations turn against the scriptures, don't follow them. Even if some book makes it to the New York Times bestseller list, you know, if it's a great seller, if everyone is reading it, doesn't mean that it's right. Or some celebrity gained a huge following on Twitter or his online blogs or something, just because it's out there and everyone's reading it and quoting from it, doesn't mean that it's right. We're never called to go with the majority. We're called to go with the truth. It may mean going against the whole evangelical world. No matter how popular something may be, we've got to go with what God says. Now, what do we do with all of this? Let me end with just four thoughts. Number one, get into the habit of testing everything by the Word of God. Just develop that as a habit. When something comes into your life, you're confronted with something, you're wondering about it, get into that habit of testing it against the Word of God. Go to the Bible and find out, what does the Bible have to say about this? Is this true? You want to ask the Bible. Don't just blindly follow the general religious world. Don't just follow the evangelical world. Don't even follow the Reformed faith. There's some crazy people within the Reformed faith. Go to the Bible and read what the Bible says. Follow Scripture. The Bible is the only rule that God has given to guide you in your thinking and behavior. Secondly, periodically review the great creeds and confessions of the faith, particularly the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Heidelberg Catechism. These documents were written when the church was its healthiest, and they were written in a context when the church was being attacked. And it is a great aid to you to periodically read through the confessions and the catechisms, do it in your devotional life, just so that you can see that benchmark of here is what the church says is the truth. If something is contrary to what is here, then I need to go to the Bible and see if that in fact is the case. And you can find plenty of scripture proofs in the creeds and confessions. But get into the habit of periodically reviewing these great creeds so that you can identify error. Something as simple as the Apostles' Creed. Recite that daily. Pray through it. Somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I don't really think that Jesus was born of a virgin. You know, well, you know, that goes against just the Apostles' Creed. I don't even have to go to the Westminster Confession about that. Thirdly, gently help one another stay out of trouble. Unlike Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ is not charged with the annihilation of those who are wrong. We can't just take them out, you know, have a little section out here where we can stone people and get rid of them. We're not charged with stoning people today. We're called to gently help one another. Paul says it well in 2 Timothy. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You know, gently help other people. You come across somebody, you're working with them, they're in your family, they're watching Joel Osteen on TV. Don't go and say, well, Pastor Olson said you're going to hell. Here's the Bible. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. Clothe yourself with the compassion of Christ. Gently engage them in instruction. Let's see if that's true. Let's look at the Bible. Help lead them back to God's truth. And then fourthly, don't forget to apply all of this to yourself. You know, don't be looking out of the corner of your eye thinking, I wonder who Pastor Olson's talking about tonight. Who's he thinking about? Don't just think in terms of others. You know, other people are out there and they're in danger. I could never be seduced by false teaching. Apply this to yourself. You know, am I overly curious? You know, am I overly interested in how other people are worshiping and what they're doing and what they believe and questions about philosophy? Have I been fooled by appearances? Seduced by signs and wonders? Has something had an influence on me because I know something happened or I saw something happen or I heard some story? Have I allowed my love for someone to cloud my thinking? Somebody has gotten involved in something that's wrong. Have I begun to fudge on what I believe is true or what I know the Bible to teach because my love for this person is so strong? Have I been blindly following the latest religious trend? Do I just pick up the next book because it's on the bestseller list? Or am I looking at reading this blog because everybody else in the church is reading the same blog? Am I going with the flow, being swept along with whatever religious craze is popular right now? We're starting a new year, and we have every reason to expect things to be great and God to do wonderful things, but we have every reason to expect that there's some danger to be encountered along the way. Be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Let's pray.